This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning as we have the topic, Men Only. And you may wonder, what is that all about? Well, it's all about men. Then you may ask, well, if I'm not of the male gender, can I listen in? And of course you can. In fact, you may want to more than ever if you need to understand that man in your life, that crazy guy that you call your son or husband or your neighbor, a brother. And we have with us Roger Wernett. And Roger has been involved in men's ministry for some time. He comes to us from the Houston area. He's the National Expansion Director for the Gathering of Men, which began in Houston. Roger is the Executive Director of the ministry there in Houston. So he's got a lot to share with us about this animal we call men. Roger, welcome.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here today.
Well, I'm glad you are here. And this is an interesting topic because it impacts all of us, not just the half the world that claim the male gender, but the rest of the world who wonder who these guys really are. And there are some crazy things men tend to do, and you're one of them, so am I. So we might have some confession going on here in this program. But I'd like them to get to know you a little bit, Roger. Our listeners, many may not know about the gathering and about you personally. Can you say a few words about how you came into men's ministry?
Be glad to. I graduated from college with a degree in computer science and a minor in math and a graduate degree in finance. So you still might be wondering how I got in men's ministry. I came to Houston in about 1976 and wanted to make my mark in the business world and work for companies like Pennzoil and First City National Bank. And somewhere in my life, and I think it is one of the things that drives men, is I wanted to know that my life counted and began looking at ministry to let that be an outlet in my life. I was a believer and active in my church and decided I wanted to do something more. I became a minister in the ministry of Young Life. Mm-hmm. And spent about 8 years working for Young Life, and then went on the staff of Young Life for 5 years. And then after about 13 years, I kind of graduated from doing skits and setting people's hair on fire by accident and all those crazy things that we do in Young Life ministry and church youth ministry. I actually went back to work for 5 years in the business world in the investment area, selling investments, in trading stock. And somewhere in me again, I began to feel a longing to do ministry and got involved with the Gathering of Men, which is now headquartered in Orlando, Florida. It was started here in Houston in the late 70s, and I began talking to them and got this dialogue going and decided that that was where I wanted to make my home, my vocational home for the rest of my life. I've been there for 15 years. I'm 62, but I look a lot younger than that, Bill.
And you sound younger.
Oh, yeah.
I hope that makes you feel
and
good.
Then I've got 10 or 15 years left in me, I hope, and I pray, and we continue to do men's ministry here in Houston and across the country.
And so wherever you're listening from, you'll find more about men's ministry as we go forward. But some of this will be also a little bit personal for you men and women. Now, coming back to this gathering of men, John Tolson was a founder, is that right?
John Tolson was a pastor of a Presbyterian church here in town and wanted to bring ministry out of the church and onto the streets. And he began to have gatherings, of all things, gatherings of men, where he would have maybe a sports figure. He used Tony Campolo a lot when he was and still speaks around the country. But he would have guys come in, and then Christian men would invite non-Christian men to these gatherings. From there, John began to develop this idea of discipleship. We come to meet the Lord, then we grow in the Lord, and so that's what happened. John eventually moved to First Presbyterian Church of Orlando, took the national ministry with him, and at that point, it really began to become national. with gatherings in Columbus, Ohio, West Palm Beach, Florida, San Antonio. So we are around the country and have a great desire to become more around the country, or larger, if you will.
Some people have heard of Promise Keepers, and that kind of came to life after this gathering event was already up and functioning. Is that right?
Yes. When John started the idea of men's ministry, the only, I'm sure there's going to be somebody that says, oh, our ministry was available mm-hmm. at that point. CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Committee, had existed before the gathering.
Okay.
And is a huge organization. They've done a great job. Promise Keepers came along, my wild guess is in the late 80s or early 90s, and I'm sure some listener could correct us, but John wound up speaking at some of those and was very involved in what they were doing. So Promise Keepers was sort of the awakening of the men's ministry movement, while these other men were going and CBMC was going, but Promise Keepers is really what woke it up, and they have a mm-hmm. great history in the men's ministry movement.
Roger, you mentioned coming to Houston, kind of looking for a sense of fulfillment, purpose in life, and we men tend to find that fulfillment through feeling an importance in our careers and our accomplishing goals and earning money, having a degree, a position, a title, essentially doing things.
Yep.
And women tend to be oriented a little more toward relationship in general, not to stereotype, toward being. Which one is more biblical, do you think?
Oh, my goodness.
Catch you off
That's
guard
a trick
a few times.
Question here. No, I think they both are, aren't they? I mean,
yeah.
Jesus did things, and he gave projects out. And I've always thought men do better when they know that they're accomplishing something. And Jesus gave people things to do. Go feed the 5,000. Go minister in my name. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 72. Yet, who was the most tender relational person ever? It was Jesus. And so I hope what happens is that we quit being stereotyped, in that I find men all the time who are very caring, very tender, and have a real heart to encourage others, yet there's still that stirring within a man's heart to do something great, to make an impact on the world, and that is sort of the starting place where we get involved with men. If I might describe that, so many men get mid-career or late career, and as Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary said it, they climb the ladder of success and then find out that their ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. They climb that ladder and find out that the success doesn't do it. And we find so many men who tell us after they find the Lord, they go, I want to do something. I want to impact the world. That's the beauty of the Great Commission. Jesus goes, you can impact the world through me, and I will impact the world through you, I should say.
Yeah. Well, great answer to a trick question, but it really wasn't. I knew you'd
like
be
them.
Ready for that, because you can't deal with men without finding them often out of balance. Like you said, there's a Great Commission, get out and do, go make disciples. And then there's a great commandment, love your neighbor. It's all about relationships. And both come together to create the body of Christ and the healthy person. And we men sometimes need to know that I'm important not because of what I do, but who I am in Christ. So I'm sure you deal with that a lot. And Roger, you've written a book called Wholehearted.
Yes.
And I enjoyed reading it. Listeners, I encourage you to get a hold of that book. You can, I assume, just go to Amazon, Roger?
I checked before I came on here. Amazon's got that priced at $7.16.
Not bad.
We specifically wanted that book out there at a price point that people could afford it. We're not trying to get rich on it. We just want you to read the book. So $7.16 for the paperback and $2.99 for the Kindle.
Well, that's really good in a Kindle. But the idea being, especially for us men, it's good if we're not just bullheaded. You know, I'm going to get this job done. I'm going to earn some money and have my fun with a beer in the hand watching football. but wholehearted, where things sink down and integrate, and it's about relationship with God as well as doing for God. So we're going to get into that book a little bit, but in general, have you seen this problem as you've worked with men that I'm talking about? Do you see this a lot, that men tend to get so caught up in what they do that they forget who they are in Christ?
Absolutely. Here's my big banner that I wave. I'll ask men, we really harp on discipleship. Jesus, the last thing Jesus ever said was, go make disciples. Mm. And the actual saying was, as you go, or in your goings, when you go, make disciples. So it's this, wherever you are, make disciples. So mm-hmm. we'll get with a man, and we'll pray about a job. Maybe he's got a job interview. And how really very few of us in the Christian world have a job that we didn't pray about. So I'll ask a man, I'll go, would you feel that you're willing to lead a small group or work one-on-one with another man in discipleship? And you can't imagine how many times I get the answer, I'm sorry, I don't have time. Hmm. And it's because guys are 100% running after the job. And on the guys that I know really well, sometimes I can stop and say, wait a minute, you and I prayed about this job, right? And he'll go, yes, I remember that. And I go, isn't it interesting that God gave you a job that's so busy that it actually keeps you from doing what he commanded you to do? Mm. I've been punched in the nose, in the belly, knocked around, not really. But it's really convicting when all of us look at our lives and realize that we're created by God to do good works. That's biblical. Mm-hmm. And yet, when it comes to do the good works, we're too busy. And yeah. that's the issue in all of us. And that's where that the book comes around, because they asked Jesus, what was the most important thing we can do? And so I say, in our busy world, what's the most important thing I could do? Let's forget all the secondary things. Mm. Just tell me the most important. Jesus said, sure, I'll tell you that. It's love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Mm, yes.
And secondly, learn how to love your neighbors as well as loving yourself. We have a great debate in the Christian world. Did Jesus tell us to love ourselves? And I say yes.
Absolutely.
Properly.
Yes.
Properly.
It's not a selfish love. It's a healthy love.
It's a healthy love. And I see men all the time. Here it is. I see men all the time who do not possess the proper love for self, and they are either too self-critical of self, not self-confident with self, and so therefore they're running 100 miles an hour trying to prove to someone that they're worth something. If we could help them understand that within the context of a relationship with Christ, we all have a healthy love for self. That's where it starts. I can't love you until I know how to put up with myself and love myself properly.
Hmm. That requires, I would think, several things, ranging from a right understanding of God's promises, really believing what God says about us and our relationship to him, and a right relationship with others, a real intimate relationship with at least a few, where we find affirmation, people who love us with warts and flaws and all.
I had a famous sports figure who came and spoke at one of my outreach breakfasts. And we use outreach breakfast with, we try to get name recognition on the speaker so that it's easy to bring a friend to hear someone. So I'm talking to a famous figure, and I said, here's what we're going to do after this breakfast. We're going to encourage men to get involved in small group because we all need that intimate atmosphere where we can talk about our lives. And this person said, oh my gosh, I'll never talk about myself in that category. I would never want to tell somebody else all my problems. But the small group, it's much greater than that. It's an idea of we're all growing in Christ. We all have miles to go, but it's so much more fulfilling, and I get so much more done when I'm going with other people,
yeah.
not alone.
Yeah. Yeah, the scriptures emphasized throughout the Bible, the community of God's people. And through the New Testament, a lot of the things we claim as this great personal prayer, the you is a plural pronoun. It's like you together, you the church, pray this way. And so I like what you're saying. And women tend to get this more easily. I've noticed women's fellowships. For example, in my church, the women get together, they fill up our fellowship hall. And the men get together, and you, it's like pulling teeth sometimes. but they do, there is a need, and they start picking up on it. But so you're, that whole title, The Gathering of Men, is it working, Roger?
it really works. We have a joke in The Gathering of Men that we get something, I get about 50% of the men who tell me I come. I get about 75% of the men who start out from home, and I get about 90% of the men that make it to the parking lot. And women and men, this is where I see the difference, huge difference. If you want to get 500 women, all you do is throw out a poster, run an ad on the radio, and 500 people come. Beth Moore here in Houston used to have her Bible studies over at First Baptist. She still might, I don't know. But she would have 3,500 people, women come to this Bible study.
Yeah.
If you had the best men's speaker, known to man, and you brought them in, and all you did was run an ad on the radio, you'd get about 20 people.
Yeah, yeah.
Men have to be invited by someone else. And so the way we get 1,000 men to a breakfast is I get 100 hosts and 100 table hosts invite 9 men each. And if they don't get a personal invitation, they won't come. And if there's anything out of my experience that I could tell churches and other ministries, is do not assume a man will show up just because you have a great program. You must make a personal contact.
Let me bring this out in a practical way. I've noticed men sometimes are more of a, have the loner mentality, especially if they're single. But as men and women age together and there's a nice balance, if the man tends to go first, which is a typical trend, step into the Lord's glorious arms and the woman's left alone, she's not a loner. She's got her friendships. Women tend to survive better. If the woman goes first, which is not as common, often men flounder because they don't have all those good relationships. They don't know how to process their emotions as easily, and it's difficult. And so it's good for us men to listen to what you're saying and think about this. This is the right time in life to deepen relationships. It's part of a wholesome and a healthy life. So I really praise God for what you're doing, Roger. You're bringing men together so they can be more wholehearted. So your book begins with this focus on loving God. And that's I think, more relational than goal orientation mindset.
Absolutely. And, you know, when I read a book, many times I get bored about, I can't tell you the number of books I've put down two-thirds of the way through. So when I started my book, I said, I'm going to rejuvenate the interest every one-third of the book. So I just started, and I've talked to men about this subject for so many years. I'm just going, give me the best thing I can do. Let's cut to the chase. Give me the best thing. Okay. The best thing you can do is love God with all you've got. And we spend a lifetime figuring out how to do that. So from that, I say, well, how do I know? Tell me, how do I know I'm loving God? Help me measure this thing. Well, Jesus gave us that measure when he said, if you love me, you will obey me. So the second part of the book deals with obedience to God. And that's, we need to tear the scriptures up and say, what did God, I don't mean tear them up physically, I mean rip through them and learn them.
Yeah.
And looking for, what does God call me to do? And I will know if I love God if I do what he wants me to do. For instance, if you watch me around my house, every once in a while I unload the dishwasher. Every once in a while I'll clean out the pet box. That's my favorite. Every once in a while I'll take the cans out to the street. Why do I do that? The only reason I do it is because I love my wife, and I don't want her to have to do that all the time. Now, she does it. We split those chores, but I don't want her to have to do it. With God, I do it because he asked me to. And every once in a while, my wife will say, honey, I need you to do something, and I'll do it because I love her. Of course I do it. Well, that's why we obey God. And those two things, when you think about it, those two items, loving God and obeying God, make up the Christian life. And I've thought through this. I don't know what else makes up the Christian life. It's getting to know Jesus Christ. It's letting Jesus live in me, but as he lives in me, I come to love God and obey God. And I begin to teach this in my Sunday school class, and I begin to say, okay, if that's the two things I want to do in the Christian life, what prayer should I throw to God and ask God fervently to do in me? Simply this: God, help me love you, and God, help me to obey you.
Yes.
I have found that when I'm down, when I'm feeling tired, if I just simply pray, God, help me love you. I got a guy, we have the freeway here in Houston, and people scream at each other on the freeway, and I've got a guy mad at me on the freeway, and I just simply say, God, help me love you. These are your people. God, help me love you when I'm teaching a lesson and somebody's going to sleep on the back row. God, help me love you when I don't feel like getting up and going to work today. And our lives are changed miraculously because God empowers us, and he will answer those prayers that cause us to obey his commands. Simple as that.
Okay, so you just gave a few examples. Help me love you when I wake up. Love you when I'm feeling the road rage going through my my veins, you know. And in some ways, love precedes real obedience, doesn't it? In other words, it's easy to flip two around and say, I'm going to obey you, God, so that you will love me. And the is to make sure we got the order right, that because I know you already love me unconditionally, I want to please you. I just want to honor you, God. I don't think that suddenly I'm a better person in your sight because I do this ministry, or I take out the trash for my wife, or I'm sure not to cheat on my taxes or on a job. I'm doing this for you, God, because you love me so much. It just comes from my heart. And so I guess we need to remember to make that distinction. And I think it's hard for us men. It's really easy. I'll tell you, it just breaks my heart. Just learned yesterday about a very good friend who's walking from his family, his wife, he's in an affair, and he says, well, I don't know all of his excuses. I haven't talked to him yet, and it's heartbreaking. You know, what happens so often, men, my wife hearing it said, what is wrong with the men's brain? You know, that they do this kind of thing. So we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, I'm going to ask you, Roger, what is wrong with the male brain that they would walk from a long-time marriage, that they would do a stupid thing and ruin a career and a future? Listeners, we'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back. This is Bill Campbell, and we have with us as our guest Roger Wernette. He is the executive director for the Gathering of Men in Houston, but also helps to expand men's ministry around the country. He's the National Expansion Director. Roger, what does that mean, National Expansion Director?
Yeah, we had trouble naming that. You know, it doesn't mean we're expanding, although I'm pretty good at that. But we are actively looking for cities where we could find some interest in men's ministry, and we will help with that. We're looking for a man who maybe has been in a church or been in another ministry, maybe a youth minister who's now 45 years old and wants to do something else. We're looking for a man who can be an entrepreneur, who can work with a board of directors and form that board, We're looking for a man who can raise support because we're supported by local support. But we're also looking for a man who knows a city well. And so I have personally lived in Houston since 1976. I started my ministry in 1998. So after 22 years of living in Houston, I knew the city pretty well. So we're looking for that guy who can get involved in the ministries of a city. And we have so many connections through our city for ministry. We've become kind of the part of the ministerial fabric of this city, which is a great honor, but a great place to be.
Fantastic. So,
if someone would want that, they could get on HoustonGathering.org.
Okay.
And HoustonGathering.org is our website, and they could get on there, and through that website, they could contact me, and they could also see what ministries are going on across the country. But we have many more places that we need ministry than we have, so if you're sitting there in St. Louis, Kansas City, Phoenix, you name it, we need you.
Okay, so encourage you men to get online, find the gathering in your area. Get involved. Our program's titled Men Only, and women, you're most welcome to listen in because you've got to deal with us men, and maybe you can help set us straight. In fact, all humor aside, women provide the balancing force in the world. You see a country like China where women have been kind of stripped away from the cultural scene, and you get an army. You get all this testosterone and not necessarily a healthy, balanced society. So it's important, women, that you understand us, and maybe you already do more than we understand ourselves because you're good at relationships in general. So I would say stereotypes aside, but I'm going to go ahead and ask you now. I promised this before the break. Roger, I'm asking you, what's wrong with the male psyche and the male brain?
Boy. Okay, now remember before the break I told you I majored in computer science and finance.
Okay.
So that doesn't qualify me as a psychologist. But
no.
I believe there's two or three things going on. Number one, a man is all about accomplishment. So he tends to run away from those relationships that he thinks hold him down. So the wife, so many times, the wife becomes, quote-unquote, the enemy of a man's work, because if he didn't have his wife, he could work all day and all night. And so I think that's one thing that goes on. But as you watch television, as you watch the movies, as you read books, what's held up in the world? A, the successful executive that I'm not successful unless I'm on TV, on the cover of Inc. magazine, on the cover of Fortune magazine. So everybody's focusing on that. Secondly, I'm watching the football game on Saturday afternoon, minding my own business, and some car company shows me the best new car, and there's always some 18-year-old model driving it, and the successful man is sitting beside her or driving her. And so we just bombard men with things that are not true. It's not true that success is only found in money. It's not true that success is only found in the covers of magazines. And it's certainly not true that lasting relationship is found with an 18-year-old model who drives the brand new car.
Yes.
And so when that man begins to see that, he begins to long for something that's not true, begins to try to find something that's not true. And what's true is lasting love empowers me. Lasting love of God empowers me. The lasting love of my wife empowers me. And we need men to sort of come to that realization that 50% of marriages do not work anymore. And so many of those are caused by the man who maybe at the age of 50 walks in and says, I don't want to be married anymore.
Which is just what happened 2 days ago with a close friend. And so we have this thing we call midlife crisis. Is that for real? Does that really happen, or is it just something we throw out there as a term?
Oh, I think it happens. I don't know. I think I run in a pretty conservative group because I don't see just a ton of men doing it. But I see a rebellion in men that says, I don't want to give you my time. I'll write a check, but I don't want to give you my time. I certainly don't want to drive a lesser car because I work in a ministry instead of in a business or in a I don't want to give up the promotion because, and that would cause me to be at home more. I go, what if God says don't take the promotion? And what if that promotion causes you to be on the road 90% of the time?
Yeah,
it's not always about money. It's not always about accomplishment. Jesus is a God of relationship, and he loved people and took time for them.
Absolutely.
I thought of an illustration here. Jesus is on the way to heal, I believe it was the synagogue ruler's daughter, and he's on the way when the lady grabs onto his garment, and he heals her. And here the disciples, they're all going, come on, Jesus, we got to get going. And Jesus goes, no, wait a minute, somebody touched me. And he goes, nobody touched you, Jesus. It's a big crowd of people. And the disciples, that we, you know, they're all interested in getting to the synagogue ruler's house. Jesus, if we can heal his daughter, we can make a huge impact. And he goes, yeah, I understand that. And I'm speaking extra biblically here. I'm filling in blanks. But he goes, yeah, I understand that. But here's a lady who's been sick for years and years, and she's perceived as unclean, is ceremonially unclean, and we're going to heal her first. And he stops and touches her, which was, you know, once again, relationship was important to him.
Yeah. We talked about the male brain, and I mentioned psyche, but there's this whole idea of the macho, you know, that man who maybe learned that Christ paused to heal this poor woman who was considered lower in society. It may have hurt his ego, you know, and we men have this ego problem. So how do we get over it, Roger? What do you suggest for us as we just don't seem to be able to hunker down and sometimes do the right thing? Because of our pride.
Well, I got up. I was visiting with a man this morning. We have a behavioral profile, a computer profile that we give to men. And I was sitting with a man this morning. He's very self-critical of himself. And it was something that really holds him back in growing in his job, but also in his relationship with God. And I go, this is something we pray about. God, heal my self-criticalness. Heal my lack of self-confidence. Heal my feeling that somebody has to always encourage me. And these are things we work with men on. And the only way that that happens is that I pray to God, Lord, empower me to change. And I have a Sunday school class, and we have a Sunday school prayer list. And we're always praying for somebody with a broken leg, has cancer, needs to get in college, needs a job, and I understand all that, and I love that God says, bring those cares to me. But when do we bring the care that says, God, I need to change? I am irritable with my wife. I lose patience with my employees. I yell at my kids. I kick the dog. Those things that change, I'm the only one that, God's the only one, I should say, that can change me. People say, what do you do when you give that profile to somebody that's not a believer? And I go, well, I tell them to get better. When I give it to a Christian, I say, here is a prayer list. You know, Lord, I have no confidence in who I am. Well, wait a minute. God made me. God gifted me. God can change me. And that's that sanctification process or that growth process that we all have. Yet, we still get a chance to do things. And as the disciples, I challenge people to look at Luke 8 and 9, where Jesus said, the parable of the sower, that's evangelism. He put those guys in a boat and gave them a storm, and they had to grow. They watched him heal the lady, and they grew because of that. He saw him cast out a demon out of a man. They grew. But then he turned to them and said, I want you to go out on the countryside and preach. And the 12 went out and preached, and they came back. And right after that, he fed the 5,000. I always go, where'd the 5,000 come from? And I think they came from following. They came from Jesus. There's no question. But they also may have come back with those disciples as they said, you got to meet this man. And then Jesus said, well, I'll give you a project. Go out there and see if you can feed 5,000 men and their wives and children. And he gave them a major challenge, and then he showed them that he can do it.
Hmm.
Where's ego there? There is no room for ego because Jesus did it. And that's the way we ought to view our lives.
He calls us to be servants.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
I'm going to touch on a kind of sticky topic, but I think it's important. We men sometimes try to look good on the outside, and we get to work, and we're working out, you know. And on the inside, we don't feel whole. And we try to fill that empty void, that longing for intimacy with things that are not of God. And we know it, but it may be an addiction to a drug or a love for a drink. For many men, over half in our Western world, surveys show porn is a big part of it. And what do you say to a man who's struggling and saying, look, I need to be filled up inside, and these things help me get through?
Well, I go back to the best illustration I ever saw when I was involved in Young Life. A speaker got up, and he had a cup, and the cup was opaque, so he held it, and he said, here, the cup is our life, and he faced the cup downward. So it was dark inside, and he said, now, a lot of people try to put things in their cup, and he said they try to put a job in their cup. They try to put things in their cup. They try to put success in their cup. And no matter what we try to put in that cup, possessions, no matter what we put in there, they fall right back out, because the problem is not what we're trying to put in the cup. The problem is the cup is facing the wrong way. And when we become a Christian, we turn that cup over. I'll never forget standing in front of high school kids and showing them, I turned that cup over. Now the cup is full of light because it's facing the light. And now, because the cup's facing the right way, it will contain things, but it will contain the things that keep the cup facing God. Now, all illustrations break down, but the idea was the problem is not in the things we're trying to do. I know a lot of great Christian businessmen who are very successful. So I'm not here to say success is not of God. It is.
Right.
I know a lot of men who have great possessions, and they I love it when they buy houses in Colorado and invite me to go there. I love that, and that is of God, and these guys use those things. But the very second that we start trusting the thing, then we stop trusting God, and somewhat we're tipping our cup back over, aren't we?
So to put the cup upright and receive the light is basically, would you say, to acknowledge, God, only you can fulfill me. And I know this is partly done through relationships with others, but it's mostly my relationship with you. I choose to daily open the Word and let you search my heart, as David said, search me and know me, O God. Psalm 19. I choose to open up to your light and receive what you put there, such that I will become satisfied today with who I am in Christ, not with what I do before the watching world. I will be satisfied with the people you've put in my life. And then you can change me, because I'm surrendering. Is that maybe a good summary?
Oh, yeah. And if we use that cup illustration, it puts the things I do in the right perspective. The things I do not make me better before God. And our obedience can only come, a proper obedience can only come from a knowledge of who Jesus is, and that he can empower me. He's not just my model. He's my empowerment. And so once my cup's facing the right way, once my life is right with God, let's say that, then it's proper to put things in there. But it's the things God wants. I heard the illustration once. I just thought of it, that someone said, we play our lives before an audience of one. And our life is played out before our Father God. He applauds when no one else applauds. He laughs when no one else would laugh at our jokes. And he empowers us to be significant. And real significance, lasting significance, only comes from God. There's no U-Hauls going to heaven. And all this stuff stays. I hate to tell everyone that, but I've been doing research. The stuff stays.
Yeah, yeah.
When Mother Teresa and Princess Di both passed away, and if I'm not mistaken, they passed away on the same day or the same weekend. Later that week, I asked my Sunday school class, I go, they both passed away, what did they leave? And the answer was everything.
Yes.
They left everything, and all they took to eternity with them was who they were in God. And I'm not about to pass judgment on anyone or say who went where or whatever, but that's all we take. We take that into eternity, and the rest of the stuff, it stays.
And I want to encourage you men, in fact, any listener, to ask yourself, am I taking the appropriate needed time to get alone with God and honestly make sure daily my cup is full? You know, there's a beautiful book by Ross Campbell about parenting, and the whole emphasis in his book is, fathers, if your children are disbehaving, probably their cups aren't full, and you just need to get time with them.
Golly, good.
You know, and God's our Father, and He's always ready to spend time with us, but we need to take time to fill up our cups as God's children. He's ready to pour out His love and His Holy Spirit, but we don't get it if we're running and busy. You can be busy doing church stuff. You can be running a church. You can be a pastor and burning out, missing what really matters in life.
Well, and you bring that point up. We don't get with God in prayer and in our devotional times because it makes us better. I mean, it does make us better, but not better before God. We get with God so that we can understand who He is and who we are in Him. It's to get my cup full. And it's not, I'm not telling men and women, I'm not telling either one, you better get with God so He'll love you more. And that's far from the truth. Get with God because He loves you so much. And, you know, go hang out with friends and you come away feeling like, oh, man, I just love my friends and they make me love who I am. Well, multiply that times a million, and that's the feeling, and that's the understanding, better than a feeling, that's the understanding we should get when we spend time with God.
I love Richard Blackaby, and when he used to be traveling and speaking, and I heard him a few times, but one thing he said just stuck with me. He described his time with God and how he would get up and get that time started, and he said, I wasn't done until God says, you're done. I mean, he just waited on the Lord until he had a sense, in this vernacular, that my cup is full, you know, that God has filled me up with His purpose, and I'm ready for the day. So are we doing that? It's a really good question. Now, going on with your book, Wholehearted, and I love, again, the cup illustration. It's like filling up your heart with the love of God. It leads to a life of obedience, and the third section you have is showing us how to teach others to love and obey. Talk to us some about that, if you will, Roger.
Well, okay, so here I am. I'm saying a discipleship is loving and obeying God. So I take all this, everything in the Scriptures. God speaks to us through Scripture, and I say I want to love and obey God through Scripture. So then what is discipleship? Well, and I know this is oversimplified, but maybe it's not. Discipleship, my discipleship of another man, is nothing more than me teaching him to love and obey God. And that's so simple. And Jesus says, and then the very last thing Jesus said, in the book I have this illustration when we would go out for the evening and we'd get a babysitter back when the kids were young, and we'd get a babysitter. Well, whatever it was that I leaned back in and I said, oh, yeah, by the way, and I might say, make sure they bathe. Then I might say, and make sure they use water. And then or when your boss goes on the vacation and he leaves you there, and that's the most blessed moment when the door shuts and the boss is gone for 2 weeks. But right before he leaves, say, he leans back in and says, don't forget this, whatever that is. And that's going to be the first thing he asks when he gets back. What happened to this case? What happened to that file? So Jesus, right before he went back to heaven, quote-unquote, leaned back in and said, as you go in life, you make disciples. And I think the story there is, as we make disciples, we learn more about Christ because we are doing what He did. And what He did was taught men and women to love and obey God. And so that's what I'm trying to do, is just go love God with all your heart and go do what he tells you. And if there's anything more in discipleship, I don't know what it is. People go, well, what about prayer? What about church? I go to church to learn to love God. I go to I pray to learn to love God, and I pray for my walking orders so I can obey him. So there's a lot to that, and simply go find somebody to teach. Who can you teach? You know, you may be 50 years old and go, well, I can't teach anybody that's my age. I don't know enough. And I go, well, do you know enough to mentor a 25-year-old businessman? Mentoring is one area that we could knock the ball out of the park if we would mentor young men.
Yes.
What we're getting ready to do in Houston is we're getting ready to start an initiative that says mentor college kids. Yeah. How many people have colleges? So if you can't do a 25-year-old businessman, do a college kid. If you can't do a college kid, do a high school kid. If you can't find a high school or junior high kid, go find a five-year-old. We all have somebody we can disciple.
Yes.
Okay, I'm preaching. Yeah. You better ask me a new question.
You're preaching. You're getting to preaching now, Roger. Well, we've got about a minute and a half left. And so my final question, and to the listeners, this is Roger Wernette. We've been talking about his ministry to men. He leads the gathering in Houston and helps expand it nationally in his book, Wholehearted. Roger, I want you to leave our listeners with an answer to this final question. If there's one thing you could say to all of us about helping men honor God, you know, one final nugget that you could leave with us, what might that be?
Let me get the question right. What's one way we can honor God?
Well, to help men be their best for God, yeah.
Help men do their best for God. Oh, my goodness. Well, haven't we been saying
it? We really have. I'm kind of asking.
Stop loving yourself, man.
Yeah.
Stop loving what your legacy is. If your legacy is not with God, it's going to burn. If you want to honor the life of Christ, then put in with him. And if it makes you miss the promotion, who cares in eternity?
Amen. We're all going to care in eternity, you know, personally.
Absolutely.
If we do the right thing and choose God first, he'll give us wisdom for the job, for relationships, for every aspect of our lives.
Yep.
So let's turn that cup upright and let God fill it with his light.
That's it. So we just appreciate the time with you. Get on Amazon and order that book. Surprise my publisher that we start selling a whole bunch of books. But sure, enjoy you guys. Thank you
very much. Thank you, Roger. Thank you, listeners, and we'll see you next Monday.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.